We'll turn to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. We'll read two or three verses, and then we'll read in the fourth chapter. We'll start with the 11th verse of the third chapter. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness or boldness of speech. Chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The apostle here is speaking of the ministry that has been committed to him. And he is comparing the new order with the old in the previous chapter. And so he shows how much the new order excels the old. Now, that expression in the 11th verse, it says, for that which is done away was glorious, is really the thought it was introduced with glory. That is, at the time the law was given, we have the whole company of angels, myriads of angels there at the introduction of the law. And if you read in the 25th chapter of Exodus, I believe it is, you would see that the elders of Israel were there. And Moses, of course, and those who were the leaders of Israel saw God, not in his essential glory, of course, but they saw God, and they did eat and drink. And this display of glory was on a pavement of sapphire stone. So we see that the law was attended with glory. But Paul says there's a glory that excelleth. And that's what he speaks of, and that's his ministry. The ministry of the glory. And so he goes on to show that what was before belonged to this earth and present things, a religion that had to do with the earth, and man in the flesh, but it's all done away with. But this entirely new order of things that has to do with heavenly things, heavenly blessings. And beside, the new order is permanent. There's no change in that. The first had to be done away with because man wasn't able to lay hold of it because of what he was. But in the new order, God has so ordered that a man is fitted for that, the glory that he is now speaking of. He's able for it. So you notice in the 18th verse of the first chapter, we all with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the object then changes the believer. Now he said, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. The apostle was in the midst of trial of every kind, as we read later on in this same epistle. The Lord allowed these things to accompany the path of the apostle because he was going to show through the apostle what grace can do with man. Now, we find in the Old Testament that man was dependent upon himself, and he failed completely. But in the New Testament, we find the Spirit of God indwelling the believer, and also that God provides grace for the believer at every step. And so the apostle refers to that in this first verse. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, some may think that just because we speak of it as ministry, that would be confined to the apostles. But that's not so. Because the word ministry simply means service, doesn't it? And that would include everyone in this room who's a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, you can't serve the Lord. But we learn, too, in the Gospel of Mark that he appointed to every man his work. So every Christian then has something that has been appointed them to do. And it's up to us to discover what that is. It may be very simple in some cases, but it's a question of the heart, is it not? Man judges the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. One would look on even the apostle and say, look at that man in prison. He's of no account to anyone. And yet, it's in the prison that we receive the highest truths that God ever gave to man through the apostle. So it's God who himself evaluates, decides what is good and what is bad in the lives of his people. So we have, Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty or shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, this is really getting right down to the roots of things, isn't it? Commending himself to every man's conscience, but also in the sight of God. So he was willing then to walk among men with the consciousness that grace had been given him to enable him to walk uprightly before men in keeping with the truth that he was ministering. And beside that, he was walking before God with a clear conscience. Now, that doesn't mean Paul hadn't failed, because every believer fails in some way. But still the heart was right, and so he could walk blamelessly through this world. Now he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Our gospel. And what is our gospel? Well, you see, Paul has a special gospel, and it was the gospel of the glory. Of course, if men reject the testimony that God gives them, they're lost. But he's speaking here of a certain gospel. And this goes beyond simply the fact that a man is saved through the precious blood of Christ. That's precious. But it tells us also what he's saved for. What is he saved for? Well, he's saved for heaven. He's saved to be the companion of the Lord Jesus forever. That's a part of the gospel. But the gospel that Paul preached reached further than that. It showed that God was gathering together believers into one body. Christ was the head. And that's the highest truth that God has ever given to man. And so Paul speaks of this as his gospel. It's a particular gospel, and it's a gospel of the glory. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ, the image of God. Now we learn elsewhere that by looking at Jesus as he walked down here, as we read of him in the Gospels, we see the very image of the Father. Yes, he is the one who displays the Father. And what was true of Christ was true of the Father. So, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, there's a special class here that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, these aren't heathen people. These are the ones who have had a testimony. It doesn't say that God blinds the minds of the heathen. No, he gives them a testimony. But those who have had a testimony that the enemy blinds the minds, and this is allowed of God, of those who believe not, the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not. They've had a testimony, and now their minds are blinded. Truth rejected brings night. Solemn, isn't it? That's what the God of this world is doing. He's blinding the minds of men on every hand today. And that's why it's difficult to speak to men today. Unless men are in circumstances of trial and need, it's hard to get their ear. Because the God of this world has blinded those who have heard the gospel over and over again, in one way or another, in the land in which we live. Now he speaks of this as the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Or you could translate it, the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's the same thought. Because the glorious gospel of Christ is the gospel of the glory of Christ. He came down and was a rejected one here. But he's going to come forth in all his glory. And the marvelous thing about this is that you and I who are believers will be associated with him in this glory. We'll have a part with him in it. And so it's the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now in the fifth verse, the apostle makes it very clear that he's not preaching himself. He's preaching, but he's not preaching himself. He's not the object of the preaching. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and he only takes the place of a servant here. He is the apostle, but he makes it very clear that the only reason he's there at all is to set forth the glory of Christ. Now, there were those, of course, that he refers to in the earlier verses who were using craftiness, various means to attract, no doubt, attention to themselves. But the apostle is used as a vessel, and no doubt an empty vessel in great measure, and so that, as we'll notice later in this chapter, so that the gospel of the glory might shine out. Now, what is this? Is this just a lovely story for us? Or does this have an application to each one of us? We find that once a man is born again, he has a capacity for divine things. And it's expected, of course, that that new life will shine out. And it will shine out of its own accord if there are no hindrances. And so that's why Paul refers to these things at the beginning of this chapter. Because there might be hindrances in our lives. We may be using the scheming of the flesh, even in gospel activities, craftiness, so on. We may even allow ourselves to be prominent instead of the gospel. It's the gospel that's prominent of the glory. Now he's going into the subject, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so he takes us all the way back to the creation. God there commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It's the same God who commanded this light to shine out of darkness who has now shined in our hearts. So it's God who is active here. He's the one who originated the blessing. It never came from man's mind, but it was his counsels long ago that he purposed blessing for his people. The light shone out of darkness, because everything else is darkness. And dear friend, tonight, if you're unsaved, remember that you're going on in darkness, and your end will be darkness. Here's the light. God could say in the sixth chapter of Genesis, the end of all flesh is come before me. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and bone shall. But that life which is in the blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it has to be a new life, and that life is in the Spirit. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God has that life. And the one who believes knows he has that life because he has the Spirit indwelling him. And the Spirit communicates with his Spirit in this way. And so, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have that eternal life. This is not the result of works. It's simple faith in the Word of God. And it's to give the knowledge, the light of the knowledge, of the glory of God. Now, all the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. The one that was rejected down here. He's the one, as we learn in Isaiah 20:27 or 22, he shall bear all the glory of his Father's house. He's able to bear the glory. No one else is. Christ will bear all the glory. And those who belong to him will be associated with him in that glory. Now he goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's been talking first about where this glory was. It's found in Christ. And now he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is, the believer now has the Spirit of God indwelling him, but he has that very same life. We have life in Christ, and so we have it in an earthen vessel. Now, there would be no vessel if there were not new birth. A vessel speaks of capacity. And one who is born again has capacity for divine things. He had no capacity before. And if you haven't received Christ as your Savior tonight, you have no capacity for divine things. You have no earthen vessel to put the treasure in, because you haven't received Christ as your Savior. But once you have, then you have a treasure in the earthen vessel. Now this treasure that's in the earthen vessel, the purpose of it, as we learn from this chapter, is that the light might shine out. And the earthen vessel may have in it hindrances that would prohibit the light from shining out. Now, he's not simply speaking of one getting up and preaching the gospel. He's speaking of that very life that we have manifesting its character down here. The light shining out of an earthen vessel. Now, this will be true with every believer. Varied measures, of course. Unless there is something allowed to hinder it. And so in this chapter, he takes up the various things that might be a hindrance to that light shining out of the vessel. Think of the glory. We've been speaking of that glory that excelleth in contrast to the law. How would you like to be under the law tonight? Thou shalt or thou shalt not. No peace for your conscience, because you wouldn't know that your sins were forgiven. No joy in your heart, because no Holy Spirit indwelling. No treasure in this vessel, because you have no capacity for it. Still, religion after the flesh. And oh, how many are in this position tonight? Think of the contrast in this chapter. A new man with a vessel that contains the glory connected with the person of Christ. It's hard for these truths to dawn on our souls, isn't it? That we might lay hold of them. That we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Now, what's the purpose? Why is the treasure in such a weak vessel? Now, you know as well as I do that the vessel that contains this treasure is very weak. We don't need to say much about that, do we? And the older we get, the weaker we feel. The vessel is very weak. But there's a treasure in that vessel. Now, why did God put that treasure in the vessel? The weak vessel. Because he wants to manifest his power. That's the answer here. That the excellency of the power might be, or may be, of God and not of us. That's why the apostle says in the fifth verse, where we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So there won't be anything of us at all. Just the light shining from the vessel. Now this is very practical truth, because this is everyday truth. Everyday truth. Light shining from an earthen vessel that's so weak in itself that it couldn't possibly be except by the power of God. Of course, it's the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God indwells the vessel. The moment you are saved, you have the Spirit of God indwelling. And what does this mean? Well, it means that you have the presence of the Spirit of God with you. And that's solemn, isn't it? To be conscious continually that the Spirit of God, that God Himself indwells us. If we were conscious of this, it would certainly have its effect on our behavior, wouldn't it? That we're constantly under the eye of God. So, then we have the various things that are mentioned from the 8th verse on that would hinder, that the enemy brings in to hinder the light from flowing out. I heard of an illustration, and I'm going to use it again because I believe it's so fitting. There was a brother in China who had been asked before leaving for China, before he left this Canada, he was asked to purchase certain vessels. You might speak of them as vases or something to hold flowers, perhaps. I don't know the purpose of them, but they had a special purpose, and they were made of a very fine textured clay found only in a certain part of China. And he was going through that part of China, and he was asked if he would buy some of these vessels to bring back. And while he was there, he watched them as they made these vessels. After they had been formed and dried, or seasoned, or whatever you might speak of it, then a light would be placed inside of these vessels, and wherever there was a dark spot inside, they would take sandpaper and sandpaper it down until the light shone evenly all through the vessel. So there were no dark spots, so that the light might shine in that vessel from any direction, from any part. Now, we have the illustration, you know, of, was it Jehu? Gideon it was, I'm sorry. Gideon, who had led the children of Israel against the Assyrians, or the Midianites, as the case may be. And at this time, they were to take vessels, and they were to put their lights or torches within the vessels. It's a similar picture, an illustration of what we have. A light inside of the vessel. Now, the purpose of it was to destroy the enemy. And he told them, whatever you see me do, you do. Those were the instructions. Whatever you see me do, you do. And isn't that what we have here? Because the new man acts entirely just as Christ acted. If he acts any other way, it's the flesh. And so we need the instruction from the Word of God. What you see me do, you do. Those were the instructions of Gideon. And so at a certain time, when he gave the signal, they broke their vessels so that the light might shine out. And the enemy was routed. But although that is an illustration, it isn't a complete illustration. No types are. God doesn't intend to crush us, you know. That's not His purpose. But there may be a great deal of sandpapering going on inside. And what is the purpose of this? That the light might shine out. We were not sent here. I say sent here because the believer is seen as seated in the heavenly places, you know. He's sent here in this world as a witness. But we weren't sent here to live for ourselves. No, we were sent here for a very definite purpose. The Lord Jesus could say, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But that light was put out. And now he says, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. So the believer is seen now as representing Christ. What you see me do, do. That's simple, isn't it? And that would cast us upon the Word of God continually and on the Spirit of God continually. So there might be just a little bit of light shining out of these vessels. And wouldn't it be nice if there were no dark spots at all, so that the light would shine evenly from the vessel? And that's God's purpose as He allows these trials that come into our lives. Now we'll notice the 8th verse. We are troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now we're going to read that a little different. We're going to read the part that Satan does first. We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, persecuted, cast down. But now what is God's side? Not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. So you see, Satan is allowed, just like he was allowed to test Peter and Job and Paul. God allows these things in our lives. He doesn't send them, He allows them. So that the dark spots might be eradicated. You know how many dark spots, and we learn more and more of it, do we not, as we go along? The dark spots that hinder the light from shining out. And so we are troubled on every side. How many have felt this? And so we began to reason about it, and we began to blame this person and that person. Never mind, that isn't the thing to do, to blame anyone. No, we're to take this ourselves. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, that is, discouraged, really, but not destroyed. No, you know, it says of Peter, when he was being tested, the Lord said to him, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And you recall when Satan tried Job, that he first had to ask the Lord about it. It's comforting to know this, that Satan can never touch the Christian unless he asks the Lord first. Never. And then the Lord allows it sometimes, because he has something that's needed in our lives to be corrected. And he allows it. But he only allows it to a certain point, as we notice in these verses. Not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Now we'll turn just for a moment to a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. That word temptation could be used as trial. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, or trial, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, there's no promise in that verse that he'll take the trial away, but he will give grace to bear it. And the thought is that the power will be of God. He'll give the grace to bear it. And so there's really no room for discouragement in the life of the Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we get discouraged. But there really isn't room in the life of the Christian for discouragement. And we learn other places that God is the God of all encouragement. And so there's no need of our being discouraged. He knew the end from the beginning. And there's a verse in the Psalms that says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. Isn't that sufficient for us? That he knows every step we're taking, and he will not allow the trial to go beyond the grace that he gives us to bear it with. Now, this is connected with the testimony. As we said, everyone has a part in this testimony down here. 10th verse, all was bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, or really the dying of Jesus, as you'll notice in the next part, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The dying of Jesus. That old order of things is gone forever. When the Lord Jesus, just before he went to the cross, he could say in the 22nd chapter of Luke, possibly the end of the 21st, the things concerning me have an end. What did he mean? He meant that that life that he'd lived down here in the flesh was coming to an end. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Now, when he rose out from among the dead, he did not rise in the life that had blood in it. It was the life that had the Spirit. And that's the life that you and I have. We still have the other, but we'll soon give that up. But for all eternity, we'll have that new life and new principle of life within us that we have in Romans 8. For the principle or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's an entirely new order of life that the believer has. And this will be forever. The old one didn't last because it depended on man. But the new one is permanent. No change in that forever. Now the believer is seen as on his way, laying a hold of the truth of this, step by step, death to that old order entirely. And the purpose is that the new life, that new order of life, will be seen. Everything that we had before, the only remedy for it is death. Death. Death must come in on everything that we possessed before. We cannot salvage anything from the flesh. Death is the answer to it all. If it's our position in Adam, in the 5th chapter of Romans, well, death came in. So we're not in Adam any longer, we're in Christ. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If it's the power of sin, has no power over us because we're not under the law. Grace has taken over. If it's what the law says to us, well, there's a new principle of life in the believer. The law can't say anything to us. The law had to say with the old order of life, but not the new. Because we are justified. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have a kind of life now that had no sin attached to it. That was the life of Christ. And He's our life. There's no sin attached to that life. And He's given us that life by simply believing on Christ as our Savior. That's really justification of life. So then, death worketh in us. He's speaking now of the apostles in a particular sense. Although it's true of every believer, death worketh in us. Varying measures, but life in you. There was a special sense in which the apostle was to fill up that which was behind of the sufferings of Christ. The apostle was to go through a certain pathway as a pattern or a delineation for those who afterward should believe to everlasting life. And so the life of the apostle then is, in a way, an example. And that's why he can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Because he was preserved by the grace of God. And his life forms a pattern for us. Not in detail, of course, but the general outlines of Christianity were seen in the life of the apostle. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, this verse is a little difficult, perhaps, unless we connect it with the Old Testament, where it came from. The apostle is drawing this from the Old Testament. And he's speaking of those who had a path like his. That is, they were under persecution and trial, testing. And so he uses the word believing in connection with the path itself. Not just believing in the mind, but the practice of it. Because unless a man walks in the truth, there's not really any believing, you know. Because that's the evidence of life, walking in the truth. So he says we're taking the same path. We have the same spirit of faith of those who've gone before. According as it is written, that's what he's referring to, those who had gone before. I believed, therefore have I spoken. There was a life that was in keeping with the testimony they were giving. That's what he's talking about. And what is this put in here for? Because it's a question of the light shining out. The very things that he speaks of are manifested in that vessel. The treasure's inside and the light is shining out. We also believe and therefore speak. However, there is a simple principle here at the same time that we should notice, and that is, this is ministry in the Spirit. Simply to prepare something for an occasion and have it all noted out so that there's something accurate given that you may forget the next moment, that's not ministry in the Spirit. Ministry in the Spirit is something that comes from the heart, that's enjoyed. Something that we can say we have gotten from God. Otherwise, it isn't ministry of the Spirit. It's superficial. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Oh, I love those knowings in Scripture. Comforting, aren't they? And what is it that gives us boldness? Well, the walk that's in keeping with Christianity. Here our hearts are assured. We have confidence to go into the presence of God. We have boldness to enter into His presence. We have boldness, too, to assure our hearts of the final outcome of it all. I went into the house of a brother once who was well known among the saints. And after I'd been there a while, he said, "You know, I'm not saved." And his wife said the same thing. He had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He was saved all right, but he'd forgotten it. He was restored again by a simple gospel message. But he had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He had gotten so occupied with the present things and things of this world, and he wasn't in keeping with this chapter. He'd been taken up with other things until he'd forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Well, that's what happens sometimes. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. Isn't that precious? Isn't that sweet? We know this. Here we have confidence. But it follows in the pattern of this chapter. A treasure in an earthen vessel, all the dark spots being removed, the light shining out brightly, and then that confidence that follows in our hearts. Shall present us with you. Shall present us with you. Yes, the apostle, he was going to be martyred. He knew it. But he says, he'll present us with you, the living saints who'll be caught up. He didn't know how long it would be before the Lord would come. And so he just addresses the saints who are remaining as though they were the ones who would be living at the time the Lord came. And they've been in their graves a good many years. But the Lord is coming. And when the Lord does come, the apostle will be raised with those who are in their graves. They'll be raised first. And then we'll all be presented together in the cloud. What a glorious day that will be. And that's what the apostle was looking on to. Because our subject, you see, is the glory and the ministry of the glory. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. We don't see much selfishness in this, do we? The natural tendency of our hearts is to turn inward. And to be occupied with that which has to do with our own circumstances, our own lives. But here we have a man who is so taken up with Christ that he's forgotten himself. In fact, he's forgotten even the sufferings he's passing through to a great extent in the prison. So much so that at a later date, he's given to write those lovely epistles. Under the worst conditions that you would ever expect a man to be found in. And there we have the highest, the most glorious truths that were ever given to man. Because the Apostle Paul was given through grace to rise to that position where the present things had no value for him as objects, I mean. Now, that doesn't mean that he couldn't suffer all things and abound too, because he speaks of that. And if the occasion arose, he knew how to abound as well as to suffer all things. But if it was required of him, he knew what was to suffer too. Now he says these things are for your sakes. Wasn't that the Spirit of Christ? His sufferings, all these trials he was going through, you can read about them in possibly the 11th chapter of this epistle. All that he went through for the sake of the saints. Not for himself, but for the saints. And this is what gave him joy. Because he speaks of the saints, of those who were converted through his ministry, as being his joy in that coming day. At the day of manifestation, when everything will be revealed. And now he speaks of the thanksgivings. And all this that may abound or redound to the glory of God. So we have the glory mentioned again. Now he says we don't faint because of this. If we looked at all the circumstances through which we're passing, we would faint. And how many a soul has fainted under the circumstances? Some of the older ones know this better than the younger ones here this afternoon, this evening. Fainting under the circumstances. But the apostle had this object before him, Christ, filling the vessel, the light shining out, and all this for the blessing of the saints. And he says, for this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, expendable. Outward man is expendable. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The little sandpaping that goes on doesn't spoil anything. In fact, what the flesh is occupied with is always loss. No gain. But the new man gains as he loses, according to this verse. The new man gains as he loses. And what he loses, he doesn't want anyhow. The outward man perishes. The inward man is renewed day by day. Just a little bit each day. A little more of Christ every day, building up, laying in store, things that will never perish because they're eternal. It's the treasure in the earthen vessel. For our light affliction, the affliction is light, he says. After he's told about all of these afflictions, why he says they're light, because he has his eye on the glory. He doesn't see the affliction, they're just light. He doesn't ignore them. They're there, but he says they're light because he's thinking of the glory. For our light affliction, and few had more affliction than Paul, which is but for a moment. Now he's going to contrast the light affliction and the time of it for a moment with something that's eternal. And this affliction worketh for us glory. That's what it works. The affliction works glory. Now, there are different ways in which the Word of God shows this truth out. One of them is in the precious stones of Revelation. Because every one of those stones in Revelation are formed, the origin of them is in the deep parts of the earth under heat and pressure. And they're a picture of this very same thing that we have here. That is, trial and testing, doing its work, producing the color in the stone. And the varied degrees of temperature or pressure that these stones undergo in the lower parts of the earth form the varied colors that are found in Revelation 21. How do we know this? By the 54th of Isaiah. O thou afflicted, and tossed with a tempest, and not comforted, I will set thy stones in fair colors. Thy foundations shall be sapphires. So it's through affliction, then, that the colors are formed. You get the same answer from the pearl. There'd be no pearl formed in the oyster if it weren't for suffering. But after the life of the oyster is finished, you have something of worth Because otherwise, that very same material that's used to make the pearl, we adorn the shell of the oyster. Well, what a lesson we learn from Scripture then, from these varied sources. Far more exceeding, an eternal weight. Oh, what a contrast to what's light and what's temporary. That's all the suffering and trial is. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now, how is it that we can rise above the trial then that we pass through so that we might be in the enjoyment of this truth the apostle is setting before us? Well, we're going to look at the glory. This chapter ends almost like the previous one. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we look not at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what a contrast then. The temporal things, accompanied by trial and testing here, only for a little while, and then the glory, forever and ever. That's the end of the road. Nothing but glory ahead. Nothing but death behind. That's the path of the believer.